We were born for a relationship with God through Christ. The most important choice, the most important decision you will ever make in your life is what you decide about Jesus Christ. And I know that Dr. Graham already prayed and led us in that prayer, but I'm wondering this morning if there's some of us here. You are right there, and you're fighting and you're struggling. But you know everything that was said on that video, the testimonies through those two musicians and the sharing of the gospel just had your name all over it. And you were saying, that was for me. That was for me. And I just beg of you and plead with you, don't get this wrong. Don't get this wrong. You were born. You were here. You were here to experience God's love and God's forgiveness. All of your sins and all of my sins have been nailed to the cross. Jesus became sin for us so that we might be free. We might be forgiven. And we might know him in a personal way. And so I'm going to ask you once again to bow your heads with me, all of us, our heads bowed and eyes closed. And if you don't know for sure that Christ is living inside of your heart and life, I want to beg of you to say yes to Jesus, to turn from your sin, to open your heart. And you can pray something like this: Lord Jesus, I need you. I turn from my sin. I turn from myself. And I thank you that Jesus died on the cross for me. I open my heart to you, and I receive your love and your forgiveness. If you pray that prayer, really meant it, Jesus Christ has come into your heart and life because he paid the price. Father, I ask of you in the name of your Son that you will seal decisions that perhaps are being made in this auditorium right now. That those who are saying yes to you, oh God, you'll give them confidence in their heart and mind that they are your child, that they belong to you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the gospel, this great news, that from generation to generation to generation, here we have a man that's almost, 95 years old. His voice is weak, and yet the message is strong because it is an enduring message that Jesus Christ has come and died on the cross in our place and for our sin, and he rose again on the third day. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for yourself and for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. I got to tell you, preaching a message after that is a little bit anticlimactic, and I don't intend to do that, but I do intend to say a word about the implication of that message for those of us who are followers of Jesus. That's the reason why I read that last paragraph in Matthew chapter 9. You'll just indulge me for a little bit, and if you've been around fellowship, you've heard me say this before. One of the great tragedies of being a Christian in these United States and going to churches like our church is that there's a natural gravitation away from people with need to just hang out with our own tribe, where we just kind of like do our own thing and we get all enamored with the Christian subset and our little Christian subculture, and we do our little thing and we protect our kids from non-believers and we protect ourselves from non-believers and we don't mix it up very much. And the legacy of all of that stuff is that we become terribly passionate about secondary issues. We become passionate about our small group, or we get easily offended because somebody didn't recognize me, or we have our little pet doctrines that we kind of like pound the table and weep over, and we divide with people over stuff because we have the luxury of being secondary rather than being primary. What we just saw and what the Bible teaches is that Christians need to be in close proximity with the needs of a broken and a fallen world. The statement that Jesus made in the Sermon on the Mount that he gives a visible illustration of over in Matthew chapter 9 when he says that you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. Now he comes to Matthew chapter 9, and I'm terribly convinced that the reason why Jesus had his disciples immersed in people need was because he wanted to commission them to spend the rest of their lives not in some Christian ghetto, but rubbing shoulders with people who need to hear the glorious good news of the gospel, who needed to be free. And so he had them with him in those settings in which he rubbed shoulders, and they saw people delivered, and they were up close and personal. And in this passage, I just have a few observations that I want to make about this text, the Matthew chapter 9, the very, very end there. I believe that there are three messages that Jesus was giving to his disciples. Number one, that they are to live in the context of great need. He captures that in the first verse, verse 35, and he says, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction." We know that's a tad bit of hyperbole there. Jesus didn't heal everybody, didn't go everywhere, but the point is this, that Jesus was totally immersed in people need. And the disciples were right there. They were right there. They saw the frustration. They saw the anxiety. They saw the alienation. They saw the hopelessness. They saw people who are at their very wit's end. They were there. There was great, great need. I think one of the things we need to do, and we're going to talk, Tim's going to be up and tell you the implications of what we want to do over the next month or so with regard to what we just saw here at the church. But one of the things that we constantly need to do, and I got to tell you, I need to do this all the time, is that we need to get out in our communities, get out among our people, get up close and personal with the broken and the hurting. People are far more needy than we think they are. People look better than they really are. The folks living right next door to us in our nice little crisp subdivisions, in our gated communities, there's a lot of turmoil underneath the hood. Many of them are crying themselves asleep at night. Many of them have heartaches and they're heartbroken over kids who have made bad choices. They've got hidden addictions in their own hearts and lives. They've got anxiety and all kinds of problems there, and they're wondering, who can deliver me from this? There's enormous need around us. And I think some of us, including yours truly, need to make as a part of our regular spiritual discipline prayer walks in our community. Just praying and looking and listening and seeing and feeling the incredible needs. And I can't help but think that these disciples absorbed all of this as Jesus dove headfirst into these great needs. But there's also great compassion here. The next verse says, I love the way the New American Standard Version puts it, "And seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion for them." Seeing, he felt. Seeing, he felt. Obviously, Jesus sees far more than what we see. Jesus looked beyond the superficial. He looked beyond the surface. He looked beyond just the wrappings. And he saw the real needs of people. And he says, and he felt compassion. You know where compassion comes from? And I don't mean to be gross, but really, it could have been translated twisted bowels. What happened to him when he saw these broken people and he saw the mess that they were in and he saw all the stuff underneath the surface, something happened to him. Something happened to him. I've been praying a prayer here recently, and even early this morning as I got up, I've asked God, and I don't mean to sound unduly emotional here, but I've been asking God, will you revisit me with tears? I don't weep like I used to weep over unbelievers anymore. And if we could only see what our Lord sees, if our theology would grab us around our hearts, not just in our heads, if we really believe that hell was for real, if we really believed that apart from this life, saying yes to Jesus, people would be lost forever, there would be plenty of tears. But I think we get seduced with the rest of the world. We think somehow or another we control our lives. We control when we're going to die. We control what's going on. We procrastinate all these issues. And yet there are people lost all around us. There's folks that we work with, they're lost. There are neighbors, they're lost. The people that we hang with and play with and all of that, they are lost. And what do we see, church? What do we see? What do we see? Do we just see people that disagree with us? Over the last 4 or 5 years, I've been going on a marvelous journey of grace, and I'm asking God to keep me going down this road. I almost got sidetracked some years ago with a little bit of anger speak about where the culture's going, and we get so mad at unbelievers. We treat non-Christians as if they're enemies. They're not enemies. They're just lost, just like we were. And you wouldn't get mad at a blind man for stepping on your foot, would you? And what's needed more than anything else is a revisiting of compassion in our hearts and minds as followers of the Lord Jesus, realizing that he's left us here this side of heaven to feel the way he feels and to see the way he sees and to go beyond our own comfort zones and responding just in terms of the way we want to respond, but to respond with the heart of the Lord Jesus, to tell the story and to share it, not because of some compelling legalistic obligation, but because we have been set free and we look with the eyes of the Savior. Great need calls for great compassion, but great need, great compassion means also great opportunity. And thus he gives a challenge to his disciples, those last few verses. He says, "And when he saw the crowds and he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd, then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" This is the only prayer request that we have of Jesus. Did you know that? That's remarkable. The only recorded prayer request we have of Jesus in the four Gospels. And what does he ask for? In fact, the prayer request is set up by this expression, pray earnestly. Pray earnestly. The problem is, it's not a problem with the harvest. The problem is the problem with the harvesters. He said, pray earnestly that God would raise up laborers to go into the harvest field. There are two major implications here, and I don't want to insult your intelligence. The first implication is this, is that more people are ready than there are those who are willing to help them. Now, I've been at this thing a long time. Yes, it is true that people say no to us, and they all close doors in our faces, and they all argue with us. But I got to tell you, I've been at this thing since 1964. That's when I gave my heart to Jesus. And it is really true. As I look over my life, there are more people who are open to the gospel than there are those who shut us down. Honestly, there are. There are more people who want to hear the good news. There are more people out there who want to respond. There are more people there who will respond to the love of the Lord Jesus if we would take the initiative to share the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit and just leave the results to God. There's a problem with the harvesters. And the second implication from this is that it's not always harvest time. It's not always harvest time. I'm going to share three stories, and then Tim is going to come up. From December the 27th until the January 3rd, myself and a member of our body, John Purser, we were in Ethiopia. And I was absolutely blown away by the stories of these missionaries. I was just sat there with my mouths wide open and the tears filling my eyes to see these fine men and women who are laying their lives down. But one couple particularly touched my heart. Amazing. Amazing, amazing, amazing. Trent and Tabby Cox, they've been in southeast Ethiopia for 12 years now, and they're laboring among and reaching an unreached people group down there. What you need to know about them is that Trent and Tabby are both veterinarians. They were practicing veterinarian medicine before they got there. In fact, their career was on the upswing. They were making big bucks and poised to make some more. They were beginning to buy out these other practices, and yet both of their hearts, the Holy Spirit started working on them, and they said something more, and they walked away from all of that, and they moved to Ethiopia, and they're reaching these folks there. They began practicing, though, and discovered that more people started trusting Jesus. Now, Trent does large animals, and she does smaller animals, and they were doing that as a way to connect with them and to share the gospel. So much so that about 5 or 6 years into this, there's so many people that they were leading to Christ and that they were discipling that they no longer practice veterinary medicine. Now they're discipling church leaders and planting churches because it is harvest time. It is harvest time. One of my dear friends tells this story. He grew up in North Dakota on a fairly large farm/ranch. And when he was a young boy, his dad died right at the beginning of the time that they were going to harvest, at harvest time. Father died suddenly. And he says, this is one of the most moving stories in his life. He said he'll never forget this. He and his mom and siblings, they were wondering what in the world that they were going to do. They're going to lose the crop, lose the money, and all this stuff. But one morning, he wakes up and he looks out, and he says, here are all these neighbor farmers coming in their combines to harvest our crop. You all have heard me tell this story here. Perhaps the most moving experience to date in my life happened one Friday night in June 1960. I was 10 years old. We were living at 83 Wilson Street in Newark, New Jersey, in the central ward of Newark in the apartment building. It was a Friday evening, and all of us kids were out front playing there. My mother and father and uncle and neighbors, they were all talking and chatting on the front stoops, as we call them there. Neil Jones, Pat Jones, was a couple of years older than me. She hung out with my sisters. And I'll never forget this. Her mother, Neil, told her to go to the store. It was about a block down the street and get something. So Pat took off and went down the street. But as she walked past, there was this truck that was right, a delivery truck that was right in the sight lines there. And Pat gets on the other side of the truck. Well, Pat didn't come back for a while, and Neil got a little bit concerned about that and asked one of the other kids to go up there and see what's taking Pat so long. Well, the other kid came running back and said that somebody told them that Pat was abducted, taken by this homeless man on the other side of that truck. And then I'll never forget this. Immediately, my dad and my uncle and Pat's father took off. The neighborhood stopped. Absolutely stopped. And I don't know, it seemed like an eternity. Maybe it was a half an hour later or 20 minutes later. I don't know. But I will never forget that scene as they came around the corner, all three of them with Pat. They bought a home. That sounds a little bit dramatic. And yet that's what God has called us to do. We're left here in this world because there are many lost people all around us. Abducted by the evil one. Don't know how to get free. And yet we have this glorious message of the gospel that will change their eternal future, replace their despair with hope, and take them to where they need to be. And yet it hurts my heart because as I kind of assess what's going on in our churches, what we struggle with here at Fellowship, to be honest with you, too many of us are spending too much time in the barn playing with the equipment when we need to be out there in the field. It is harvest time. Father, we ask of you that you will speak to us as a church, that you'll help all of us, help me too, Lord Jesus, not to be seduced by the secondary issues that's a part of Christianity, but may we be men and women of the cross. May we take advantage of every opportunity to tell this glorious message to those that we come in contact with. Lord, do a deep work in our church. Help us to keep pushing more and more and more and more toward being men and women of the cross, that Jesus will shine brightly through us and that we will be salt and light wherever we are. Father, we love you and thank you for what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen.